Please turn with me to the book of Jude. And we continue our study on Jude, and we'll be looking, as I mentioned earlier, from verse 9 to verse 11. Our message this morning is entitled, How to Recognize False Teachers. How to Recognize False Teachers. As I mentioned earlier in the study of the book of Jude, well, the problem that Jude was facing was that there was apostasy, the falling away that was beginning to plague the church. And it was a very real problem that he felt very burdened to write to the church about. Because remember, as he began writing this epistle, he says, initially, you know, I wrote and I wanted to write of this common salvation. I wanted to encourage us. But yet he felt that it was more necessary and more needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And he says, why is that so? Because there are certain men that have crept in unawares. This is your church, your churches rather, it was a general epistle. He says, many of your churches have already been infiltrated by these false teachers and you don't realize it. And so that was the concern that Jude had as he wrote this epistle to them. And then he began by giving a brief description of them in verse 4. He says, well, how are they like? Oh, they are very immoral people. They have turned the grace of God unto lasciviousness. Meaning to say that they have used the grace of God as like an excuse to live immoral lives however they like. Saying that, oh, you know, after all, God has forgiven us of our sins. Oh, we can live however. That's what it means to turn the grace of God unto lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, there were two facets or aspects, right, of the problems that Jude identified. And that was their conduct. They were immoral, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And then their doctrines, their teachings. They were denying certain fundamental truths concerning God, that He is the only Lord God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. So various aspects of their doctrine were, you know, they were problematic, and their lives as well. And this is something that I've been mentioning. Well, these two things are always interchangeable. It is because you believe in error. Therefore, because you try to apply that error in your lives, well, that leads to ways in which you will disobey the word of God. So doctrine and conduct, doctrine and conduct. So he then went into the Old Testament from verse 5 to verse 8. He says, you know, this problem of the falling away, this problem of false teachers is not something new. He says, remember. That was last week's message. Remember, it's not that you don't know, you once knew this, but he says, you just look at the many, many instances, and he just cites three examples, but there are many more. Right? He cites three instances and says, you know, people in the past, in the Old Testament, so many of them have fallen away as well. People who were supposed to be the chosen ones of God, they should have known better. But they also believe not in the wilderness. They refused to go into the promised land when God wanted them into. So God judged them that they will wander in the wilderness for the next 38 and a half years. And he says, if you think that's not bad enough, even the angels also fell away. They kept not their first estate. They fell together with Satan. They rebelled against God. And God judged them also. And so the chosen ones, the people of Israel, they fell and they were judged. The perfect angels that were created by God, they fell also and they were judged. And of course, it's not a surprise to know that unbelievers, well, of course, they also fall. They also sin and they were judged. And they cited then the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were lusty, filthy, sinful people going after all manner of strange flesh and fornication, and they were judged with fire and brimstone. Now, why does he cite all these examples? He says, in like manner, likewise, These sort of people have also crept into the church. And they will meet their fate. They will be judged. Make no mistake. Just as God judged the people in Israel, God judged people of Sodom and Gomorrah, just as God judged the angels, they will be judged as well. But what he cites all these examples of the Old Testament for is to show them and to highlight them the seriousness of the problem. He says, this is not something you ought to take lightly. No, these are problems that had arisen in the past and God dealt with them, and God will deal with them right now as well. But make sure that you know what is going on. You don't want to be caught in amongst them. You don't want to fall prey to their error. You don't want to be like one of the people in the wilderness, just following blindly after those people that hurled all sorts of accusations against Moses, against Aaron, against Caleb and Joshua. You don't want to be one of those in Sodom and Gomorrah caught when the fire and brimstone rains down upon you and it's too late. You don't want to be part at all of these men, these people that are bringing all sorts of error, falsehood, and heresy into the church. And so verse 8 tells us, likewise, they are just like them. And remember, I mentioned these three phrases. These are in reverse order, right, to draw our attention to them. He says, these filthy dreamers, what are they like? They also defile the flesh like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They also despise dominion like the angels that rebelled and fell. And they also speak evil of dignities. And the word there is blaspheme. Blaspheme against authority, like how the people that refused to believe the report of Joshua and Caleb and spoke ill of Moses and Aaron. And say, oh, why do you bring us out into the wilderness to die? It's better that we go back to Egypt. And so he says, you see, all these same things, they're happening in the church right now. That's what they're like. And so today's passage, right, from verse 9 to verse 11, or perhaps you can say verse 8 to verse 11, is actually, you can say, the core of this epistle, the core verses, whereby he gives us a direct description of what is going on in the churches right now. He's saying, who are the ones, and how do you identify them? How do you recognize these false teachers? How do you recognize these certain men? And what are they doing in your midst? Well, he highlights their problems here from verse 8 to verse 11. And again, we see that twofold problem. Here, it will be firstly their doctrine, the things that they talk about, the things that they teach, their speech, and then their conduct, right? What sort of behavior do they exhibit? And these will be the two key signs that we will use also, right, to recognize errors, problems, falsehoods within our churches, within Christendom at large today. Because we know that since the time of Jude until now, things have not gotten better. Things have only gotten worse and worse. Because Satan will continue his attacks on the church. And he will never cease. He will never rest, because his desire is to draw as many people away from God as possible toward himself. That is his agenda. And the moment he sees a faithful church obeying God's word, faithfully worshiping God, faithfully going out to evangelize and witness for the Lord, well, that becomes the target of his attacks. I mean, if a church is corrupt, if a church is wayward, if a church is not teaching the true gospel, I mean, Satan won't care about you. Or rather, you know, the church is doing the will of Satan and Satan is very pleased. But it is a faithful church that then comes under the attack of Satan, and he will send his people, his emissaries, to come in and infiltrate in the church, just as how Jude was warning. And he will try to attack. And so for all of us, we must be able to recognize false teachers. We must be able to be on guard and on alert. Because the problems, the attacks, oftentimes it will not come from just a church member, or rather someone who is inactive. It will come by way of a person who presents himself very well, He's active in the church. May even be a leader of the church, a deacon, an elder, even a pastor or a preacher. Because they are the ones that have the most influence and impact in the church, isn't it? Especially the pastors, the leaders, the preachers. These are the ones that bring the word of God to the people. And if they are skillful, right, very talented in that they can expound well, or rather they can, you know, present a message in a way that is very convincing, but yet they bring in error mixed with their teachings, you can very quickly destroy a church, very quickly, you know, turn them away from the truth, mislead them, and guide them down the path of destruction. And so, yes, I mean, leaders have to be aware. It is a responsibility of leaders to safeguard and watch over their flock. But there will be instances in which even the leaders have gone wayward, and the flock also has to be on guard, to be watchful, to recognize and know when has even their leaders have gone astray. And for us in this present time, we know that the sources of our spiritual instruction oftentimes does not come just from the pulpit, not just even from the church itself, but now with, you know, the prevalence of the internet, and all sorts of resources are readily available online. Many resources available through books and through Christian literature as well. There are so much publications out there. How do we know? How do we discern? How do we know what is right and wrong? How do we choose materials that can and be useful and edifying unto us? Because, you know, we're not saying that, oh, you know, just in case that error and falsehood, don't touch anything, because, you know, that is not a right response to have. And we are closing ourselves off from many very important and useful materials out there as well. There are sermons that we can download online that are helpful to us. There are, you know, websites that, you know, give us very, very useful resources. But they must always be utilized with vigilance, with care, because we know that out there, you know, that there are all sorts of teachings. So how do we know? How do we recognize them? Well, Jude gives us a guide from these few verses. Now, of course, again, this list is not exhaustive. It doesn't mean that, well, these are the only signs that we can look out for. But these are a few in particular that Jude chose to highlight for us and to warn us of. And these were probably the very problems that were faced in his day. Right? And so he wrote to the congregations, the churches at that point of time, right, to warn them about these problems. Firstly, their doctrine. What was it that they taught? To sum it up in these, you know, what he's warning of in these few verses, verse 8 to verse 10, I will simply describe it as that they have no fear of God as the root of all their doctrine and their teachings. Or the basis of all their teachings is that there is no concern at all about God and what God wants, about the reverence and the fear of God that we ought to have for Him. He says, there's none of that. There's none of that. And that's how Jude characterized them. He describes them firstly as filthy dreamers. And that's something that we already mentioned last week, right? Where there's this idea that, you know, the things that they come up with is really not having any basis at all in the Word of God. But it is just, simply can say, a figment of their imagination, which is what dreams are. They dreamt it up, basically, right? And it is in a very, very negative sense, right? It has an idea that, you know, these men, they have conjured up these false teachings and doctrines, and they come out really as a result of their carnal minds. And that's why the King James translators rightly added the word filthy. You'll notice it's in italics, right? But it's to show that, you know, these dreamers, right? That the dreams that they come up with, these imaginations, it's really just nothing but error and sin. Is that's how they are? They are filthy dreamers, right? And you know, just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels that kept not their first estate, these men of Israel that rebelled, he says they're like them, right? They just respond in accordance to their own flesh, their own fleshly desires. They're driven by pride and greed. They don't know the truth, and they don't care about the truth. The word that we're going to see repeated a number of times is the word blasphemy. Now, it's translated in various ways here. In verse 8, it is translated as speak evil. Or you see verse 8, it says speak evil of dignities. Verse 9 is translated as railing accusation, right? Does not bring against him a railing accusation. Does not bring against him a blasphemy. All right, in verse 10, it is translated again as speak evil. And so that seems to be the main problem of these people here. They are unafraid to speak evil, to blaspheme against things that they know not of. And you know, well, the English word for blaspheme has quite a sort of specific or a narrow definition in which it is most often blaspheming against a deity, against God, right? That's generally the English understanding of our word blaspheme. And perhaps that is why the translators were careful not to use that term, because that may sort of give the wrong idea that that is the only way in which they blaspheme. You know, the sense that Jude wants to bring about here is that, you know, these people, they are unafraid to speak ill of anything and anyone, including God. All right? And so he says, you know, that's the nature of their teachings, their doctrines. They will have no qualms sprouting error, speaking evil of, right? You know, bringing about all these insults, rantings, reproach, offensive words, wrong, erroneous words against anything and anyone. Okay, so the scope of their blasphemy, or if you want to use that word, is not just against God, although it definitely is. It is against God, but it is more than that. Right? Where they are speaking ill, slandering, or bringing about reproach through speech against all sorts of things. So that's the problem here. And we understand that, right? When we think of false teachers today, well, that is the way that they operate as well. They are unafraid to just criticize and speak evil of anything that does not agree with them. And yes, at the end of the day, ultimately, yes, they are speaking ill and against God. But they are also speaking ill against the truth of God's word. They are speaking ill against the many important doctrines that we must hold dear and firm to. They speak ill also of other, perhaps faithful Christians or faithful ministers. And they are not afraid to criticize and to just speak their minds to further their own agenda, to fulfill their own purpose. And that's what we see during the time of Jude, and that's what we see during this present time as well. They freely speak their minds, and they are not bound by the word of God, or they are not bound by any concern for the truth. They just speak whatever comes to their mind, because they are in it not for God, but for themselves. And that's the picture that we see here that Jude presents to us. That their teachings are really just based on themselves, right? They are filthy dreamers, where they are speaking out of their own sinful and wicked imagination. Because they are people that defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. They are not afraid of any authority. They are not concerned for any truth. They are not wanting to come and submit, right, under the teachings of God's word. They have none of these such concerns. The teachings that they come up with are really just whatever furthers their own cause. Whether it is they're driven by pride or by greed for monetary things, financial things, or whether it is for other sort of sinful agenda, but yet they use it under the guise of church. Sadly, we see that all around us. There is that whole health and wealth gospel movement. Where did that teaching come from? Did it not come out of the greed of their own hearts? Thinking that, oh, because this is what I want, this is out of the carnal desires of my will, I want to be rich and I want to be healthy. And so I will search through scriptures and try to twist the word of God to promote that agenda. We see that when you listen to many of these preachers teaching such a teaching, they have twisted the word of God in such a way that they, you know, seem to be very fruitful and rich in their imaginations, right? They have interpreted the word of God in a very creative way, I may say. But where does that basis come from? It is not scripture itself. It is that they have their own notions and concepts, and then they force the word of God towards that idea. And what a damage it has caused in the church at large, presenting that very false notion that all God wants for us in this life is to live a luxurious, comfortable, you know, a problem-free life, and that there ought to be no trials at all in the life of a believer. And many people have bought into that lie. And for a season, they thought, wow, this is wonderful. Wow, I would love to come to Jesus because he's going to make me healthy and rich. And then problems come. Illnesses come their way, or maybe there's some sort of misfortune. They lose their jobs. And then they still think, okay, the church tells me to pray, to name it and claim it, to speak the word of faith and demand that God will bless me. But yet it does not happen. And then they begin to be disillusioned. He says, what are these lies that you have been telling me about? All this while I believe, but nothing happens. My wealth is not flowing towards me. I'm getting more ill and more sick. Oh, God must not be real. The Bible is all false and all a lie. And then they turn away from whatever little hope that they had to know the truth. We have heard so many of such testimonies. Where do these teachings come from? They are but from filthy dreamers who defile the flesh, speak evil of dignities, despise dominion. They have no concern whatsoever for the truth. And they just speak whatever they want to speak because that brings in the crowds, that brings in the offerings, that brings in their personal wealth. And so many of these so-called prosperity gospel preachers, I mean, they have profited greatly from misleading the flock. Filthy dreamers. And there are so many other these sort of abominable teachings out there. Increasingly so, there is a movement where, you know, they use the word of God as a basis, they claim, for homosexuality. And they say that, you know, the Bible does not have anything ill to speak of homosexuality at all. No, the Bible is perfectly for it. And there will be some very terribly depraved so-called teachers of God's word, pastors, that will claim biblical warrant for ordaining, you know, homosexuals as ministers, saying that, you know, actually they'll make even better ministers than straight people. Oh, the worst that we have heard is that, oh, you know, actually probably perhaps Jesus was that as well. I don't even want to say it. It's blasphemy. Blasphemy. But they have been churches, teachers of God's word that have made these sort of astounding claims. Filthy dreamers. Filthy dreamers indeed. And then he goes on to say, you know, these people, when they speak such ill things, they speak it with such audacity. They have no fear whatsoever. Because they are not bound by the word of God. They are not concerned by what the word of God truly teaches. And they will just spout whatever comes to mind. And they have no concern whatsoever. And how does he present that idea? Verse 9. He says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, what is he trying to describe here? Now, he employs a very strong comparison here to bring to light the sheer audacity of the sin that these false teachers are having. are committing. This account, right, it is not found in the Old Testament, but it is found in this Jewish apocryphal literature known as the Assumption of Moses. It is a document that we do not have a full copy of today anymore. It is a document that we do see being alluded to by some of the early writings, right, the early church fathers. So they knew of such a document. It is not to say, therefore, that, oh, because, you know, Jude mentions it, it is therefore inspired scripture. But insofar as the Bible utilizes it, we will recognize that, yes, right, that part of it, or that historical part of what was written, is true. Okay? And we don't doubt that, right? For example, we have, right, in literature today, right, in all the writings of men, histories, right? And histories records for us things, events that happened in the past. And insofar as they are accurate recordings of their history, I mean, we can use that. Okay, so that was what Jude was doing here, right? He's just quoting a source of history that, well, through the inspiration of God, he was led to understand that that is something that historically indeed did happen. So what was that incident? Now, when we read the first five books of Moses, right, what is recorded for us is the death of Moses, but we don't have too much detail about what happened. And so what we are told here in the book of Jude, that there was actually an incident then about the body of Moses. Okay, now exactly what happened, we have no full clue. Although we have some sort of allusion to the idea that, you know, the body of Moses, right, God has a special purpose or a plan for it in the future. In the second coming and the events of the tribulation, there'll be that two witnesses, and one of them seems to be very much like, you know, what Moses is, right, or what Moses was able to do in the miracles that he was able to perform. Well, nonetheless, what we see here was that when Moses died, there seemed to have been a contention between Michael the archangel and the devil, where there was a dispute over the body of Moses. Okay? Beyond that, we don't know. So we'll just leave it as to what the word of God here tells us. We don't want to speculate further about, you know, what actually happened. But the purpose by which Jude brings up this account, right, is to tell them about how Michael the archangel argued or contended against the devil. So Michael was there, and the devil was there, and, you know, the devil, we know the devil, right? He is entirely and completely sinful. He is, of course, deserving of all manner of rebuke, right, of criticism, because he is, you know, entirely sinful. He's the father of all lies, he is a deceiver, he's a tempter, and all these things. But in that particular account, while that dispute was going on, right, we are told that Michael the archangel, even he, right, as perfect as he is an angel, angelic being, he is a servant of God. He had every right to say whatever he wanted to against the devil, but he did not. He did not bring about a railing accusation. So again, here is that Greek word, a blasphemia, right? He did not blaspheme. In a sense here where he did not, you know, throw or hurl all sorts of slanderous insults against the devil. Okay? So that's really the point that he's trying to make here. That even Michael, the archangel, who is perfect, and he had every right to say whatever he wanted to against this totally and completely sinful, immoral, wicked creature, Satan, but he chose not to. Because he knows how to be careful with his words. He knows that even in such a situation, it is not for him to just say whatever he wants. And so he chose not to bring, and it's translated here as a railing accusation. Because again, in this context, right, in this verse, the idea is that he did not bring about, railing insults, right? If you know the word rail, right, to rail against someone. Somewhat of an old English expression or not commonly used, but the word railing, right, has this idea of hurling insults, right? When you rail against something, it's like you rant against something, He says, no. Michael the archangel didn't do that. He did not hurl all these, you know, slanderous or critical insults against the devil. He just simply said, the Lord rebuke thee. So he was careful with his words. Right? He did not go for that, you know, low blow, so to speak. He just was carefully bound by the word of God and said only in so much as what God wanted him to say. And that's a sign of a faithful preacher of the word of God as well. That we will only say what God wants us to say. Beyond that, we won't. As what Samuel the prophet was instructed in that very first time, which God spoke to him and called him when he was that very young boy. And what did Eli tell him? He says, drop not a word of God. Say exactly as what God so told you. You tell me. And that became what characterized the rest of his ministry. We are told in 1 Samuel that he did not let a single word of God drop from his mouth. Whatever it is that God wants him to say, he says, and he does not go beyond that. You see? Now that is a mark of a faithful minister of the word of God. But a false teacher, oh, he will have no qualms about saying whatever he wants to say. He will be very comfortable going beyond the bounds of the word of God. Why? Because he is like more like the devil than like Michael the archangel. He is one who, like these filthy dreamers, speaks evil of dignities. He speaks ill of whoever he wants to speak ill of. He has no qualms about bringing a railing accusation against anyone or anything. That's a sign of a false teacher. They have the sheer audacity. They have no fear of God, no fear of anything at all. Whatever it comes to mind, they speak. They have no fear about attacking those people that will take a biblical and a fundamental conservative biblical position. They will laugh at you when you say that you believe that God created the world in 7 days. This is how ridiculous you are. You are unscientific. You know, your teachings, you know, will not sit well with the modern man of the 21st century. We know better. We know science. We know history and archaeology. You see? You're so foolish. Right? You still believe that God created the world in six 24-hour days? You're a fool, they say. They will mock you when you say, oh, the world was once covered by a flood that covered the whole world. There is no geological evidence for such. Oh, you're a fool. You're a fool for believing that Jesus performed miracles. Oh, how could you ever believe that someone that died on the cross really rose again from the dead? You must be kidding. And these are the words of the liberals today. They mock, they laugh at. They are scorners, mockers. Exactly as what God prophesied of in the last days. But yet there, here we are. That is what is happening. You say that the Bible is perfect. You say that every single word of God is inspired, preserved through the ages. They laugh at you and says, how ridiculous you are. Have you not seen the manuscripts? Have you not seen the multitude of errors in all these copies of the word of God? Oh, you are foolish to think that you have the word of God in your hands today. Oh, we must perform textual criticism. And we must scrutinize each word and question, oh, is this in the word of God? Is that in the word of God? And before they even begin to preach, they will first employ textual criticism and say, you know, according to my research and my study, actually, this word of God is not there. Actually, this word is this other word. And they will say all these things. What are they doing? They are casting doubt in the minds and the hearts of people who sincerely want to believe in the word of God. I read the Bible and it teaches me that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you're saying, no, that didn't happen. And what else of the word of God should I not believe in also? And that's what they're doing. They are bringing a railing accusation against anyone who wants to believe in the word of God. They are bringing about a railing accusation against anyone who teaches the truth of God's word. That's what's happening today. Tragically so. And then he describes them in the fact that they are just basically woefully ignorant as brute beasts. Verse 10, he says, really, in actual fact, these speak evil, so it's the same word, right? These blaspheme the way that they just speak without fear, they are speaking evil of those things which they know not of. He says, actually, at the end of the day, they are doing it because they're ignorant. They don't know the word of God. They have not studied the word of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit to help them to come to the knowledge of truth, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And as they study the word of God, they come from the perspective of an unregenerate man. They cannot believe that God is a God of miracles. They cannot believe that God is a sovereign God who is able to do all things. And that's why there are all these doubts in their minds. How could God have created in 7 days? That's not possible. How could there have been a global flood? How can, you know, all these things seemingly contradict what science has taught me, and therefore science must take precedence? That is the same way of thinking of those people that reject and deny the preservation of Scripture. They say, how can it be? All these manuscript evidence seem to point to something else. Oh, how can you say that God has preserved His word perfectly to today? It's that same line of thinking. They speak evil of things which they know not. Because for us, every doctrine, everything that we believe in about God, always begins where? From the Word of God. That has to be our basis. We start with the Word of God. And whatever Word of God says, we say, yes, I believe it, I accept it. This is the truth. And whatever science, or whatever evidence that they can conjure up, it must always be subsumed under the authority of Scripture. But these, the Bible says, they speak of things, they speak evil of these things which they know not. What are they like? They are like as brute beasts. In those things, they corrupt themselves. Now, the word brute beasts here, the word brute, right, is literally the word, you know, is a word which gives an understanding of illogical. Right, or no word, no logic. Have you heard of the word logos? Right, is the word which is translated as word, or doctrine or teaching. This word is alogos. Okay, so with the alpha negative in front, meaning a means the opposite of. So no word, no logic, no truth, no doctrine. Animals, illogical animals. That's what he's saying here. These people are like illogical animals. Where, you know, animals, they don't function, you know, in the cognitive way that we do, where we follow a train of thought, we follow rational thinking, logical thought. And animals do not have that sort of thought process in the same developed way as we do, right? Animals often just respond to instinct. However, it has been programmed into them, well, that's how they will be. And there is no progress or learning, right, throughout the course of a life of an animal. Yes, some animals can be trained in a certain way. Over time, you work within the bounds of animal instinct. And yes, it seems that some animals, you say, oh, they're very smart, they can be taught tricks and things like that. But again, you know, that is nothing compared to the cognitive ability of a human, right? And so he says, you know, but yet these false teachers, you know, they're like the animals. What are the animals like? They are illogical, right? They don't follow any sort of basis of truth. They can't study things. They can't read books. They can't be taught in the same way that men can be taught. They just respond always to their instincts. That's how animals are like. They respond to their passions or their desires. And that's how often how you train an animal, right? It's always through food. There's this reward system. And then you dangle something in front of them they want, or you can make them do whatever they want. He says that's how these people are like. They are just being led by their instincts, by their desires, by their carnal will. And he says what things they don't know all these things. They're just doing whatever they feel like doing. They're just doing whatever they want to because of their own selfish, hidden agendas. Brute beasts. He says, in those things, they corrupt themselves. How sad, isn't it? But we are not. We are not to be brute beasts. We are told that we have the spirit of truth within us. They The Bible says they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. We have the spirit of truth and not the spirit of error. And so our responsibility is to study the Word of God and to see it and consider it logically and carefully in the light of Scripture. And that is how we can come to the truth. Because we do not want to fall prey to the wiles of the devil and to the evil one, to be so woefully ignorant of the Word of God. Because this is not something that we can toy with or trifle with. This is something that has eternal consequences. This is the only word. This is the Word of God that we must always hold precious in our hands. And if we were to be callous in our understanding of Scripture, the Bible warns us that we may go their way and end up like these brute beasts, illogical beasts, where the framework or the basis on which we interpret Scripture always has to be the authority of the Word of God and not our own desires or our own will, our own whims and fancies. However it is that we want the Word of God to speak, okay, we can twist it in such a way. I mean, there are many talented so-called, right? Not talented in a good way, but, you know, very creative, very imaginative expositors, preachers out there that can pretty much use the Word of God to say whatever they want, right? They can turn black to white and white to black. They can talk in such a way and they quote Scripture and make you believe that, you know, this is what thus saith the Lord. But they are not doing it in a consistent and careful manner. They are doing it out of the basis of their own imagination, out of the desires of their heart. And sadly, that is how we have come to so much error all around us today. You ask, why are there so many denominations in Christendom? Why are there so many sects and groups, right? It's not just the mainline denominations, and now they're just so fractured and so varied and so many. That's not to mention the cults that are out there as well, who also claim to some degree of having the Word of God as authority. How is it that one Bible, one book, has given rise to so many and so widely diverse teachings? The answer is here, because many people, as they come to Scripture, they do not come with the fear of God in their hearts. They do not come with this desire that the Word of God must be our sole authority for faith and practice. They come as filthy dreamers, right? Having only whatever their creativity or their own imagination takes them to. And there are these Bible scholars, so-called, out there that are always looking for that next exciting new thing, that new breakthrough. You know, in any other field, that is what people aspire towards. In any other field, whether you're a scientist, you're an engineer, right? Whether you're a philosopher or you write papers in whatever field, I mean, anyone out there is always looking for that next big break, right? Every doctoral student, every PhD student out there, he's looking to uncover that new, fresh little insight in whatever specific area or field of study that they're in. And that is fine. That's progress. That's technological breakthrough. Right? If you're a scientist, you're studying into this new field, you make this new discovery, you write this paper, you make a name for yourself, become famous. And now you are the renowned leading world expert on this particular area. And that works for any other field. Right, whatever it is that you are in, you're a scientist, you're an engineer, you're a teacher, you're an educator, right? You find new ways, right, to do something that little bit better. But when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the Word of God, sadly, many Bible professors, PhD students, right, people that go to seminary and do a doctorate, they apply that same sort of desire out, you know, to find that new exciting thing. And yes, it is not to say that there is nothing in Scripture that, you know, needs to be sort of further studied. Yes, there are ways in which we can faithfully study the Word of God, right? And to produce useful and helpful studies to help us to understand and appreciate the Word of God better. But sadly, with that sort of principles, many of them have explored the wrong paths, right? Trying to bring about this revolutionary new idea that is oftentimes simply just false. All sorts of twisted ideas concerning Scripture, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, and they come up with all sorts of fanciful doctoral level papers that seem to be teaching something exciting or something new, but oftentimes in theology there is really nothing new but that which is false. But sadly, that's what we see around us, where oftentimes people want to try to make a name for themselves and say, you know, this famous teacher, oh yeah, he said that, but actually he's wrong. This is what I've discovered, this is what I've found. But often that brings them down the wrong path as brute beasts, filthy dreamers, having nothing but just out of the, you know, fertile minds that they have, and they have produced all sorts of error. That's the same for any cult. Now, that may not be in the academic sort of path that they have taken, but again, they have chosen to take Scripture, twist it, come up with some new teaching, and it says, oh, I alone now have that truth. I alone have this right understanding, and follow me. That's how so many of these cults have begun. That's how so many of these erroneous doctrines have arisen. That's how, sadly, the church has so split in so many ways. But what then is our solution? Now, for the purposes of time, we can only look at the first part today. I mentioned there were two, right? There is their doctrine and then their conduct. And so today we just focus on doctrine and the willing, next week will come and then we'll focus on the conduct. But well, suffice to say, in terms of doctrine, right, what solution is there for us? Well, we have to simply submit ourselves to the Word of God. If you're a true believer, the Bible tells us that you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. We are of God, 1 John tells us, 1 John 4:6, and He knoweth. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And this is the Apostle John saying that you are the one who is of God and you will listen to the word of God. As a sheep that knows his master's voice, we hear the words of Christ. And we must simply accept the word of God as what it is. We must not try to come up with all sorts of new fanciful teachings. We must simply just say what the Word of God says, and as long as the Word of God carries us, that is how far we will go. But we never go above or beyond what the Word of God teaches. We must always have that fear of God in our hearts and that faithful allegiance to His Word and His Word alone. To not be carried about by every wind of doctrine or the sleight of men, as the warning of Scripture goes. We simply submit to what the Word of God teaches. That we care only about spiritual things, and we allow the Spirit of God to guide us, not as brute beasts, because the result of the path that they go down is that they will be defiled. In those things, they corrupt themselves. And they are led down this path of error, falsehood. Ultimately, their conduct, their life also gets so much affected. But we want to stay true to the Word of God and remain faithful to His teachings. And that is how we must be, always submitted and subsumed under the authority of the Word of God. And so how do we identify or recognize a false teacher? Well, firstly, you look at what they teach. Are they guided by the Holy Spirit? Do they have the fear of God? Is what they teach in accordance to the Word of God? And we We must be like the Bereans. You remember the Bereans? The Berean, those that listened to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. And after the Apostle Paul, you know, expounded the word of God in their midst, they went back and they didn't just take his words as it is. They went back and they searched the scriptures, whether these things be. Is this the truth? Is this what the word of God says? And they compare scripture with scripture. Well, these people, they preach whatever they feel like preaching. There's no fear of God in their hearts. There is no understanding of the truth. And they do whatever they like. They preach whatever they like. And it is indeed frightening and terrifying. And so we must be discerning. We must be careful. Because we are living in the last days. And this is exactly what the word of God warns us will happen. That there will be in these last days people seducing spirits and the doctrines of devil, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, having itching ears, only wanting to hear what they like to hear. May this not be said of us. May we always be vigilant, be watchful. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and warnings come to us this morning of how we look around us and survey what is happening in Christendom, and indeed there is much to be concerned about, much alarm. But yet, Lord, may You help us to always stand on the side of the truth. That when the clarion call comes, who is on the Lord's side, we will be able to boldly step forward and say, yes, indeed, we are on the Lord's side. But may Thy Holy Spirit lead us and help us to know what is the truth of Thy word. Help us to be faithful and diligent students of Thy word, that we will earnestly seek to know Thy truth. And when we know Thy truth, that we will earnestly contend for the truth as well. And we pray that Thou will help us. Help us never to be proud. Help us always to be humble. And help us to know what Thy will and Thy way is for us in this life. Pray that Thou guide us in Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.